Number 70. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. It is a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. Oh, praise the one who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the ransomed I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Okay. You weren't putting your hand up.
Number 18. Number 18. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray. Come unto me, message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wonder back again into the seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, telling them of God's way of salvation, showing the path to life nevermore. Going afar directing the lost to Jesus the way. A little convicting sometimes, isn't it? When we sing, especially the last verse, "Thus I would go on missions of mercy, following Christ from day unto day, cheering the faint and raising the fallen, pointing the lost to Jesus, the way." I think that should be a capital W, the way. Oftentimes we go through our life and we're looking for to be cheered or to be raised after falling or feeling a little lost ourselves. Can't lose our salvation, but I think you know what I mean. But singing this hymn, we realize how close the coming of the Lord is, and that now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And these words that we can speak here and there for the Lord are really missions of mercy to those around us, aren't they? Have another one? 23? Number 23. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords Supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord? Jesus, my Lord, wonderful, 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 Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name. His name is Still
This afternoon, Brother Harold made a comment that I'm very glad that he made, that we're not to try to make an offering. And how do we make that offering if we're not going to try? And he said we are to occupy our hearts with that blessed object, our Lord and Savior. And as we're singing this hymn, that's exactly what we're doing. These words, we're occupying ourselves with Him and His love. I remember I used to play the piano, used to. And this is one of the hymns that I, probably the first one that I learned to play by heart with two hands. I don't know how to anymore. But in doing that, I also learned the words by heart, and it's been one of my favorites, so thank you for giving it out. But just those words, Jesus loves me, the last verse, and I know I love Him. Love brought Him down my poor soul to redeem. Yes, it was love that made Him die on the tree. Oh, I am certain that Jesus loves me. That's being occupied with the love of Christ for you. And as we are occupied with Him, as our brother said, we are giving that offering to God of the delight of His Son. We have another one. 88. Number 88. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer. Someone's help to start this one. I don't know it too well, I don't think. Hymn number 13, the first two verses.
In fancy I stood by the shore one day on the beautiful Mercury Sea. I saw the great crowds as they thronged the way of the Stranger of Galilee. I saw there a man who was blind from birth, in a moment was made to see. The lame made whole by the matchless skill of the Stranger of Galilee.
There's something that's stuck with me for a long time about the hands and the feet of the Lord and the wounds that he has there. An older brother in Pleasantville, Arnold Sardi, made the comment, "The only evidence of sin that will be in heaven are those wounds, those nail prints on the Lord's hands and on his feet." And it's interesting that we're given new bodies, glorified bodies, and the evidence of sin is no longer on us. We have the evidence of the perfect work of Christ on us. But we see in him that what it cost him, and that evidence of what he bore for us, those nail prints in his glorious body. But he's been the substitute for us in every way, taking on us, on himself, our load of sins. And I think of Thomas, how those nail prints were the proof to him that a Savior was risen. And this hymn struck a chord with me, that no longer a stranger he. That's we know him now as our Savior because of those nail prints that he endured for us. We have another one? 38? Number 38.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What
everything to God in prayer.
Thank you.
going a bit high there. After I wear out your voice for 40 minutes, ask you for that. We have, I guess we have time for one or two more.
87.
I think I'll need some help starting this one too. I'm not too familiar with it.
How many times discovered we sing beside the way, about us all is darkness, we hardly eat and pray. Then from the mist and shadows, the sweetest voice here knows, says, child, am I not with thee, never to leave thee alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Take courage, wayward pilgrim, the mists and shadows high, a face of Him thou lovest is ever at thy side. Reach out thy hand and trust Him, then lo, thy clouds have flown. He smiles on me who promised never to leave thee alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No,
children here, so maybe we could sing a few for them. Sounds like a good idea. I think it was this little fellow was singing yesterday, was it? Jesus loves little children. All right. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. In His sight, Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died for little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world.
Is there any more you would like?
What is more than? Okay. Maybe everyone should stand up for this. Wide, wide is the ocean.
Wide, wide is the ocean. High as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea, is my Savior's love. I know so unworthy, still
Before we have a little prayer, let's just read a verse together in John's Gospel and chapter 18. John chapter 18, just the first part of verse 36, John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Just have a little prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the happy time we've been able to have together at the meetings here. Having Christ before us, What a wonderful privilege that we can meet together in this way and speak about that one who loved us, gave himself for us, and is coming one day to take us home to the place that he has prepared. And our Father, we realize that there is much here in this world that's in opposition to the Lord Jesus and the ways of the Lord Jesus. We just seek thy help that we might have an understanding of what it is that the Lord would have us to mark our lives as we're waiting for his coming again, how we might live in this world where he's been rejected and crucified. And so, Father, we just pray that thou would help us to meditate a little bit on some of these things that mark his kingdom so different and so much of a contrast to the kingdoms of men. And we ask thy blessing as we seek guidance in that most precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've enjoyed this little phrase, and as one meditates on it, it seems to grow a little bit in what it says, or maybe one's understanding of it grows. The Word of God is always the same. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." I think we can do this. Every time we read in the Word of God about a kingdom, there's two major things that are brought before us. First, it's if there's a kingdom, there is one who reigns in that kingdom, the person. And second item is there is a realm of his influence, of his reign, the person and the place where he reigns. And I know there are many different aspects that are mentioned in the kingdom, about the kingdom in the Word of God, but I think each one of them would bring something of those two items before us. Something of the person and something of the place where he reigns. And what I'd like to do a little bit is to focus on those two items. We're going to take up just a few thoughts about the person. And then we want to find out just a little bit, where does he reign? Where will he reign in a coming day? I want to start off by turning to Philippians chapter 2. Talking about the person, we're going to just have a few little thoughts about the lordship of Christ. What does it mean, his lordship, the lordship of Christ? And in Philippians chapter 2, I think we have this brought before us. In verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'd like to just draw our attention to this. When it comes to his lordship, he has complete influence, no matter where people might be. It says things in heaven will acknowledge his lordship. And those on earth will acknowledge his lordship. And those infernal beings, they will also have to acknowledge, yes, Jesus, he's Lord. He is Lord. And when it comes to the lordship of Christ, I've enjoyed these three thoughts. It has to do with his supremacy above all others. It has to do with his authority, that he is given that place to reign in our lives and to rule, and that we would subject ourselves to his will, whatever it might be, knowing that as for God, his way is perfect. To illustrate that, I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and we'll start reading at verse 42. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Now I think we understand what that means. The ring where he could seal whatever the document was, he could put things into law. He had the authority. Pharaoh had given him this ring that gave him the authority to rule in the kingdom. So he had given him his ring, and he arrayed him with a vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And then it says, he made him to ride in the second chariot. In other words, he had a place above everyone else in that kingdom. Of course, Pharaoh had that first place. But with the Lord Jesus, he has that first place. He's given the preeminence, and he has that place of supremacy. And then it says, bow the knee, made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Yes, he not only had the authority, but he exercised that authority. And we know the story. We know how he brought the people into the cities to feed them, to care for them, to meet their needs while the famine was in progress. Sometimes, when we talk about lordship, I think it's easy for some to maybe get a wrong impression as to the character of the lordship that we're talking about. We read that verse, my kingdom is not of this world. The Lord in his kingdom and the characteristics of the kingdom and the features that govern the kingdom, it's not at all like this world. This world has completely different things that motivate them in the kingdoms of men. I want to touch on one item to help us to get a good grasp of the character of the lordship of Christ that we're talking about. And that's in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Tells us this, it's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Or I think we're all aware, a better translation, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is the reigning characteristic in his kingdom. It's love. It's not that he just wants power. It's not that he just wants to rule people's lives. No. He has something in his kingdom that you don't find in the kingdoms of men. His whole focus is that the people that are in his kingdom, that they might have the greatest of blessing, the greatest of privileges, that they might be brought into a relationship with himself that no other potentate could offer to their in their realm. Love is the governing factor of his kingdom. So when we talk about the Lordship of Christ, we don't want anyone to ever think, oh yes, this hard taskmaster that we know some have thought him to be. No, not the Lord Jesus. Everything, every purpose, every motive is intended to be a blessing and an encouragement, and that would build up his people and draw them closer to himself. We know the greatest expression of love that has ever been seen by man was when the Lord Jesus gave himself on that cross of Calvary. This is the one who wants to reign in our lives. Now, I've enjoyed just contrasting a little bit the Lordship of Christ and those three features that we spoke about with another item, the headship of Christ. And we find it here in the same book, the headship of Christ. We know that in Colossae, they were not giving the Lord that place as head. They were not holding the head as we've been told. They were not giving him the place as the head and the features that the head was to have. And let's look a little bit further on in our chapter here. It says, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now we'll remember when we were talking about the Lordship of Christ, heavenly things, earthly things, infernal things, three items. But here, it only brings two before us. We're talking about his headship. There's a difference here, isn't there, between what his headship is in relation to and what his lordship is in relation to. Those three items that we talked about in reference to his lordship: authority, supremacy, and rule. We have three more items that we can bring before us in reference to his headship. Those three items, and we'll look at an example of it here shortly, but those three items are sustenance, direction, and control. The head is where we get our sustenance for our body. Our head directs us, controls us. The head is very important to the body. For a little illustration of this, let's look at Luke chapter 9. And I think here we can see these three items in activity. Luke chapter 9 and verse 13. It says, we find out he directs those that were with him. He said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." Direction. They said, "We have no more but five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." For they were about 5,000 men. Now, not only did he direct them, but then he says to the disciples, "Make them sit down by 50s in a company." He controlled how this was going to take place. So we had his direction and his control. And then in verse 17 it says, they did eat and were all filled. Sustenance. Why is it that we have three heavenly things, earthly things, infernal things in reference to his lordship, but only two heavenly things, earthly things in reference to his headship? Well, I think it's very obvious. Those infernal beings, they don't take their direction from Christ. They don't. He wants to be our Lord. He wants the place's head. He wants us to be willing to give him that place where he'll direct us, he'll control us, he'll satisfy us, the sustenance that we need to go on for him. He's looking for hearts that are willing to give him that place in their lives. And with lordship, he's looking for hearts also that are willing to allow him to be the supreme one in their lives, to allow him to rule in their lives. He's looking for the willingness of the heart that says, the Lord Jesus, he knows what's best for me. I don't always know what's best for me, but he knows what's best for me. I want to give him that place as the Lord of my life. There are three places, I think, that the Lord wants to reign. We'll look at those three places. We talked about the person a little bit, the one who in the kingdom will reign. We're going to look a little bit then at the realm of his reigning. Let's see. Luke 9. First, we want to go to Luke 9. Again, verse 13. We've read this already. He's directing, give them to eat. Sets them down in companies of 50s, the control that he exercised, and he fed them, sustained them. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, before we go into this, I think these will be very familiar portions to all of us. When we speak of the place where the Lord desires to reign, what comes to my mind is the three times that David was anointed. He was anointed three times over three different groups of people, if we could use that term. Three times. And the first time that he's anointed is here in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. In verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Okay, that's the first place, the first time. Let's look at the second time as well before we discuss it a little bit. Second time is in 2 Samuel. Chapter 2. And verse 4. This is the second of the series of three times that David was anointed. Chapter 2, verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. The third time that David is anointed is in chapter 5. And verse 3. It tells us, for all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. We'll just talk about these three times that David was anointed. Amongst his brethren in his home, over the tribe of Judah, then eventually over the whole nation of Israel. I think we have here a good picture of the three places where the Lord desires to exercise his lordship. He desires to reign. In the first one, we have that David was in his home with his family, and he was anointed there. And I think it's something that the Lord just longs for, that in the home, in the family, the husband, the wife, the children, that they would give the Lord that place of authority so that he can guide that family and he can direct them in a way that is good and wholesome for that family, that he would rule, so to speak, in that family circle. There's a nice picture of that in 2 John. In 2 John, we have a family circle here. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth for the truth's sake, dwelling with us and shall be with us. He's writing to this lady and her children, and it says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, for we have received a commandment from the Father. What pleasure it must have been for John to have been associated with this family circle. And it looks like maybe the father had died. I'm not sure. But here's the mother bringing up these children in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. The family is such an important part of this kingdom where the Lord Jesus wants to reign. It's really the whole foundation of everything else that's involved in the kingdom. The family circle is of great importance. That it's there where the Lord has his proper place. That will be carried into wider circles as time goes on. But the first place is the men, the women, the children that know the Lord as Savior, to give him that place of authority in their lives. The second place where David was anointed was over the tribe of Judah. And I think here we have a picture of the assembly. Now, if the family circle is defective and not allowing the Lord that place of authority, it's not going to be too easily seen in the assembly. But if the family circle is functioning in such a way where the Lord has that place that he deserves and that he longs for, it will go further into a wider circle, into the assembly. The attitude of saying, the Lord knows what's best for me, starting in the family, moving on into the assembly, it's an important part of this kingdom where the Lord reigns. And I've noticed this. We'll not turn to all of these portions, just a few little thoughts here. If you read the first few verses of every epistle, who is it that the epistle is addressed to? There's not one epistle that's addressed to the different gatherings that singles out just a few. It's to the whole assembly. Now, there is one epistle that brings in elders and deacons, but it's with all of those at Philippi. It's for the whole assembly. I'd like to just take a moment and speak to my younger brethren. It's important to understand what the Lord thinks about his assembly, his love for that which he has formed, what he desires from the assembly. And my younger brethren, I would encourage you to take an interest in the assembly. Now, I know that there's times that we have to grow in our understanding and knowledge and ways of God. And so as you deal with your older brethren, be gentle with them. They want what's best for the assembly. And often the younger brethren, they might hold back and not be showing quite so much interest. Or maybe out of zeal, they might move a little bit too fast and not be so considerate about some of the older ones. So I just ask my younger brethren, consider the feelings of the older brethren. They have a love for the Lord's people, and they want to do what's right for the Lord's people. Now, I just want to talk to my older brethren. We often have people that stand up and they say, "Now I've got a word for the young." Well, I've got a word for my older brethren. I know you love the Lord Jesus, and I know the assembly means much to you. I think it would be a very important thing to encourage the younger brethren to take an interest in what's happening in the assembly. The things that have to be discussed. Now, I know that my older brethren will have more experience and more wisdom about many things, but there are times that the younger ones have some important things to talk about, and we don't want to cut that off. We don't want to silence that desire to ask questions, to find out just what are the principles of the decisions that might have to be made. So I ask my older brethren, consider the younger brethren. We want to see them just growing with a desire for doing what's pleasing to the Lord and to be functioning in such a way that the assembly goes on in harmony. And often they have many questions and they have many concerns. And we would like to see a liberty for these questions and concerns to come to the surface so that they would be able to understand the principles that the scriptures bring before us about those items that they have on their hearts as well. Not only in the epistles is it addressing all of the assembly, but I've noticed this as well. In the book of the Revelation, we often talk about the seven assemblies in the Revelation. Just looking a little bit to see, here we have some things that the Lord has some real concerns about. Who does he address? Who is it that he's speaking to in these seven different gatherings of Christians where some of the items are very serious items? Who is he speaking to? We'll just look at a couple here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. That's who he's speaking to. The angel at the church of Ephesus. Now we know the whole of the Revelation has symbols and things that have another meaning. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, it tells us, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that which must shortly come to pass. And he sent," and here's the word that I think a lot of people step over and miss a little bit of the force of this. "The whole of the revelation," it says, "he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." The whole of the revelation is full of symbols. And how do we find out what those symbols mean? The Word of God will tell us what those symbols mean. The angel here, that which represents the administration of the assembly, who is it that he's speaking to? Well, we know. Often those that have a little bit more experience have a little more responsibility. But who is it that's being spoken to here? It says in verse 7, "He that hath an ear." There's no age about "he that hath an ear." He's speaking to those, all of us, We all have a certain amount of responsibility in the assembly. Now, how do we function and how do we handle that? We have to be very careful because we're dealing with the Lord's people. But here, he's speaking to every one of us in the assembly. The second place where the Lord wants to have that place of supremacy and authority and rule, it's in the assembly. The third place, chapter 11 of the Revelation, and let's see, and verse 15, chapter 11, and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There's the third place. This whole world one day will be subject to Christ. This whole world, everyone in this world one day will have to say, "Jesus, he is Lord." This whole world, one day everyone in this world will have to bow the knee to Jesus. It's going to be compelled at that time. It's going to be a wonderful time in many ways. The Lord Jesus is going to have that place that he deserves. Finally, he'll have that place that he deserves. But you and I have a privilege. We don't have to wait until that time when he's going to have this whole world acknowledge who he is. We can do it now. Out of a love for him, his love for us, compelling us to say, "I want Jesus to be that one to have authority in my life. I want to give him that place of supremacy in my life." We can do that now. In this world where he's been rejected and crucified, cast out, we have a privilege to give him that place that he deserves now. And we're told that when he does come back to this world and he sets up his kingdom, you and I who know him as Savior, we will reign with him. He wants to share that with us. He wants us there with him. What a wonderful thing if we can enjoy that even now in our lives, in our families, in our assembly. Give the Lord that place that he deserves. And one in that coming day, we'll be able to see him acknowledged as to who he is, and he'll receive what's rightfully his. Now, I want to ask a question. By any chance here this evening, is there anyone that will not be there when the Lord comes for his own? When the Lord comes and we are able to come back with him and reign with him, is there anyone here this evening that has not given the Lord that first step in our life, that first place of acknowledging him as our Savior? That has to start there. There's no other relationship that we can have with him without that being the first step. And then the wonderful thing of it all, the more that we understand of his love and grace to us, the more we are aware that we don't deserve it, and that he's going to come, and as we mentioned, he's going to want to put us with himself there as he reigns for those 1,000 years. He wants us there. He wants us to share that with him and enjoy his presence for that wonderful time where he's going to have that complete place of authority and supremacy and rule. It's a wonderful thing that we have to look forward to. Just those two items again. Any kingdom that's mentioned in the Word of God brings those two thoughts before us. There must be one to reign, or there's no kingdom. There must be a place where he reigns, or there's no kingdom. And that one, we know, is Jesus. And that place, our families, our assembly, and one day this whole world, we have the privilege of being involved in that, of giving the Lord that place that he wants, even today. We'll close with a little prayer. Our